At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thanks, John Mark. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. My name's Luke. I'm one of the leaders here at Silver Street Church. Please keep Matthew 11 open in front of you. And let's pray, shall we? Father, we come to you once more and ask again that you would please, in your kindness, reveal something of who you are to us. We understand that apart from you, we can understand nothing of you. We pray for the work of you, our Heavenly Father, of you, the Son who reveals God, and of you, Holy Spirit, who lightens up the page so that we can understand. And we pray that you would reveal something of your glory to us in these next few minutes, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Stop trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Stop trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Now, immediately, a bunch of us have already switched off because we're so familiar with grace that we don't think we would ever do anything like this. We're so used to this idea that our standing with God is based entirely on what Christ has done through his death and through his resurrection, that we don't seriously consider that that could ever be a danger to us. I would never try to make myself acceptable to God. I know full well that I can't. And yet, we all do it, all of the time. Even those of us who are truly trusting in Christ alone, saved by grace alone, the fact is that this is our default mindset, a default mindset of works. We are all massively shaped by the environment in which we live. And it's true to say, isn't it, that in pretty much every other setting in life, what you get out of something is directly related to what you put in, what you contribute. Whether it be growing up in home or in school or in the workplace, your reward depends on your performance. Some of you are going through exams at the moment. This is a good example. The grades that you get from your exams, and therefore the options that open up for you as a result, are entirely dependent on how well you perform in these exams. What you get out depends on what you put in. And whether we think we do or not, I think that each of us takes this kind of thinking into our relationship with God. Theoretically, we might deny it, but often we function as if in some way how God sees us depends on what we do. It's not just our environment that makes us lean this way, it's also our sin. It's not just factors outside of us, it's also our sin inside of us. Our sin twists us. And in our pride, we become convinced that we can contribute in some way to making ourselves right with God. We're bent out of shape. And so we veer away from grace towards wanting to make ourselves acceptable to God. Maybe you're only really here this morning because you kind of feel like you should be, that God wouldn't be pleased if you didn't come. Or maybe you're serving in some way today. You're helping out on one of the teams. And to be honest, you came with a bit of a stinking attitude, but you're doing it anyway because you kind of feel like it's expected of you. Or maybe when you are on one of the rotas, you're subconsciously chalking up brownie points for yourself, adding stickers to your reward chart of how God must feel about you. Perhaps you feel guilty when you miss a day of reading your Bible. Maybe you only ever really go through the motions of reading and praying to keep God happy rather than for your own benefit and nourishment. You give of your money, you give of your time to keep God sweet, to stay in his good books. You try as hard as you possibly can not to sin, because otherwise he might be cross. And when you do sin, you make up for it by being extra good. You're on best behaviour for a bit. A bit like you might buy someone flowers to say that you're sorry for upsetting them. We have that same kind of attitude towards God. We try and make it up to him in some way when we've let him down. Maybe you're motivated by a nagging sense that if you don't do this or if you don't do that, God won't be very pleased with you. And so you find that your obedience is driven mainly by duty, not joy. Do you recognize any of that in yourself? Anyone recognize any of this in themselves?
Yes.
Thank you. A couple of people say yes. It can be quite subtle, but under the surface, I think it's always there. Isn't it exhausting? Isn't it tiring to think of this in this way? Listen to what Jesus says, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stop exhausting yourself. Stop trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Hear the precious invitation of Jesus this morning. Come to me, rest in me. And the reason that Jesus can make such a wonderful offer is made clear in the verses that go before. The reason that we can rest in Jesus is because knowing God, being accepted by God, is based entirely on what God has done. Our series is called Reactions to Royalty. Been cut off at the bottom there, but you can see what it says. Reactions to Royalty. We're exploring different responses to King Jesus. And so far, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've seen basically only rejection, misunderstanding and rejection of Jesus. But here we see how it is that people accept Jesus. How do people come to know Jesus? Well, it's all God's work. First, we see that the sovereign Father reveals. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So God the Father has hidden some things from some and revealed them to others. What are these things that he hides and that he reveals? Well, it relates back to the verses that we looked at last week, which is from verse kind of 20 to 24, where Jesus rebukes those towns for not understanding the significance of his miracles. From the signs that Jesus did, they should have realized who Jesus is. But such spiritual insight is only given by God. These things are hidden from some and revealed to others by the sovereign God. As Jesus prays to his Father in heaven here, how does he describe his Father in heaven? Verse 25, someone tell me. Lord, yes. Of heaven and earth. Can you see that in verse 25? He describes his Father as the Lord of heaven and earth. That means that everything up there in the heavens, everything down here on earth, he is the master of, the Lord of. Everything is under his complete control, including who he reveals the truth of Jesus to. And what does he choose? What is he pleased to do? Verse 25. It pleases him to hide these things from who? The wise and the learned. And reveal these things to who? To children. To those who are like infants, simple ones. Not just literally people who are children, but simple ones. The opposite of those who are wise and learned. You see, knowing God is not about having a big brain. Isn't that good news for most of us here this morning? No offense. Knowing God is not about having a big brain. It's not about being clever enough to understand a difficult concept or smart enough to be able to wrap your head around some lofty philosophical way of thinking. It's not about having lots of religious learning or being able to read the holy book in its original language. In fact, actually, those who are like children, those who are dependent and teachable, are actually closer to the kingdom than those who come with their own ideas of how they think religion should work. So-called wisdom and learning can bring with it a pride that resists the humbling call of the gospel. Isn't it great how God flips expectations? It's not about how big your brain is. Only God can switch the light on. This is how God loves to work. He chooses the weak and the foolish things of this world to show that it's really not about us. That was my own experience. It definitely wasn't about my wisdom or understanding. I was saved before I understood quantum physics. I was privileged to grow up in a Christian family. And my dad was a pastor who shared the good news of Jesus with me every Sunday at church and every day in the home. I'm really grateful to him. I owe a lot to him and to my mum. But actually, it wasn't them who switched the lights on. That was my Father in heaven. And you know, I can't have been much more than 6 or 7 years old when the Father switched the light on for me. I don't remember an exact day, but I do remember this growing understanding that Jesus had died on the cross in the place of sinners like me, that he'd risen again, and that by trusting in him, I could be forgiven, and I wouldn't go to hell like I deserve for my sin, but rather I would be with him forever in heaven. The Father opened my eyes. He revealed these things to me, and I was welcomed into his family. You see, it's not about being wise or learned. At 6 years old, there was so much about life, so much about the Bible that I still had no idea about. But God the Father met me there in my limited child's understanding and revealed to me the truth of Jesus. Isn't he kind? I was saved before I understood quantum physics. In fact, I still don't understand quantum physics. To be honest, I don't really even know what quantum physics is. But that's okay. Because it's not about how smart you are or how much religious understanding we have. Knowing God is about the Father revealing. Isn't it wonderful how God chooses to work? I find this a beautiful thing. I find it a wonderful thing that a quantum physics professor and a 6-year-old child could hear the same simple message about Jesus, and the professor might understand more of it in her brain, and she could probably have a longer and more complicated debate about it with you, but our Father in heaven might choose to give more real understanding to the child. Of course, he could do that for the professor as well, but the point is, it takes the sovereign Father to reveal spiritual truth to us. And so, like Jesus, we should delight that this is God's way. Verse 25, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, that this is what you are pleased to do. He finds it a praiseworthy thing that this is how God chooses to work. And the context of this prayer of praise is also interesting. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus praised his Father for this. At that time. What was happening at that time? Again, you can answer me. That will keep you engaged. If you were here last week, what was happening at that time? How were things going for Jesus? Good, bad, ugly? Yeah, one of them. Yeah, you're right. At that time, if you look at the verses before, and in fact the whole chapter before, this is the context is lots of rejection, right? Most people are rejecting Jesus. They don't want anything to do with him. And yet, when he's going through this time of opposition and rejection, what does he do? He praises God. Because actually, when he faces up to unbelief and opposition, it causes praise to well up and overflow as he is reminded that it takes a miracle for his Father to save anyone. It takes a miracle for anyone to believe. And so I think the same is true for us. When we are faced with opposition, perhaps when we're sharing the gospel with someone, and you know when you're being as clear as you possibly can be in sharing the truth about Jesus, and it seems just so obvious to us and just so true to us, but that person, it doesn't just seem to click for them. And of course we should be sad for them and we should keep going with them and keep praying for them. But actually that moment when we are confronted with unbelief, it should also make us so grateful for the miracle that God has done for us. Apart from his grace, we would be exactly like them. It takes God to switch the lights on. Every encounter with unbelief is a reminder that God has done a miracle in me, that he has chosen to reveal Jesus, to open my eyes, to turn the lights on. You are not saved because you are smart, but because the Father has revealed the truth to you. Praise God that the Sovereign Father reveals the truth about Jesus to simple people like me and you. How do people come to accept Jesus? As the Sovereign Father reveals. And also as the loved Son reveals. Jesus goes on to say, verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. So all of these things that we've just been talking about, this knowledge of who Jesus is and the authority to reveal that knowledge to people, that's not just the Father. The Father has committed all of that to the Son as well. The Father and the Son are fully and equally God. They are the very same in essence, slightly different in role. The Son joyfully submits to the Father's will without being inferior. The Father grants authority without being superior. And in this mysterious and perfect dynamic, the Father has given authority to the Son to be the revealer of these things, the revealer of God himself. Through the Son, we can know God in an intimate, relational way. Jesus shares with us a knowledge of God that only he has. See if you can follow this in verse 27. Second part. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Friends, here we are beginning to touch on the deep things of God. What Jesus is describing here is the most profound and intimate relationship that there is. The eternal, loving relationship of the Godhead. A relationship which is so close that though our God is three, he is one. The relationship of Father and Son is a relationship of perfect mutual love by the Spirit. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father in a unique and a deep way, in a way that no one else ever could. And yet, end of the verse, the Son chooses to reveal him. Isn't that an astonishing thing? This is the only way to know God. The Son has chosen to take this intimate relational knowledge of God that only he has and share it with us. Through Jesus, we too can know God as our Father. Through Jesus, we can experience the love of God by the Spirit. The eternally loved Son is entrusted to reveal God to us. There's no illustration that could ever do this justice, but just to try to capture a tiny smidgen of the privilege, there's a Netflix documentary called The Last Dance. Has anyone seen The Last Dance or watched any of this? One or two hands. So it's about the basketball player in the middle, number 23, Michael Jordan. Yes, that is the right one. Just had to check. And his team, who are the Chicago Bulls, during the 1997-1998 season. This was a team who had won 5 of the last 7 championships. And so they'd achieved hero status, almost mythical status, actually. They're talked about as one of the greatest teams in any sport that there has ever been. This was a group of players and coaches that worked so well together. Everyone wanted to know what their secret was, what made them so special. And now, this television crew, and therefore us, as the viewers, have been given this unprecedented access into the inner workings, behind the scenes. There's one moment in the first episode where Michael Jordan stands in the doorway of the locker room and he says to the cameraman, "Sorry, you're not allowed in here." Just kidding, in you come. And it's a moment which serves to underline what an immense privilege it is. Normally, the secrets of a locker room are closely guarded, but now this camera crew, and therefore us, had the unique privilege of being right there in the inner circle. There is no way that we have any right to draw near to God. And yet Jesus stands at the door and he says, "Come on in." Except it's not just the 97 Chicago Bulls, it's the God of the universe. And we're not just there to observe, but to partake in relationship. All because the loved Son has chosen to reveal the Father to us. Do you know, every time that we come to church, the point is to worship God. In fact, that's the point of all of our lives, all of the time. I don't think there's many better reasons to worship God this morning than to remember that we get to experience a relationship with the God of the universe because the loved Son has chosen to reveal him to us. Praise God. The sovereign Father reveals, the loved Son reveals. Elsewhere in the Bible, we also see that the Holy Spirit reveals. And so you see that knowing God entirely depends on God's gracious revelation to us. Not about us working him out, but about him revealing himself to us, which is why Jesus says what he then says. And so thirdly, we see the gentle Saviour beckons. Verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The great African theologian, Augustine of Hippo, also a great name. Augustine of Hippo, he famously wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. All of us, every person is searching for something. Everyone has an unsettled soul. And whether they realize it or not, the rest that people seek is actually found only in God. Many of our colleagues, our friends, our family members, we can see them, can't we, trying their hardest to find rest for their souls in things other than God. They search for it in various other people and places and pursuits, but they won't find it there. They might seem okay without God, but never forget that you have something that not only do they need, actually they're desperate for it. They might just not know it yet. But you know what? Even in seeking God, we can get it all wrong. Because by instinct, we all tend to think that our relationship with God depends on our performance. And approaching God that way is just exhausting. That's how the Pharisees did things. Later on in Matthew, Jesus describes these religious people who tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Basing your relationship with God on your obedience is a rucksack full of bricks. It takes what's supposed to be a relationship and boils it down to a long checklist of tiring tasks that you have to keep up with. If we approach God this way, we end up seeing Jesus as a slave driver, a hard master, someone who demands everything from us all the time, someone who expects too much and loads us up with unreasonable burdens, you know, always watching to pick up on any little mistake that we make, someone who holds over us the threat of punishment. And so we drag ourselves through duty because we guess that this is probably the way. If we're going to make ourselves acceptable to God, then it probably is going to be hard work, right? That's to be expected. But because of grace, that's not the case. Remember, knowing God, being accepted by him, entirely depends on his revelation, not on anything that you do. And so Jesus says, stop exhausting yourself. Stop trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You don't need to strive for your salvation. Rest from trying to know God on your own terms. Put down that heavy weight that you were never supposed to bear. I am the one who can reveal God to you, so come to me and rest. If you come to God on the basis of your own work, then your soul will always be tired because your work will never be done. There will always be more good stuff that you feel you should do, more bad stuff that you feel like you need to make up for. Stop working. Rest in the finished work of Christ. On the cross, Jesus did it all for us. He paid for sin once for all to bring us to God. He declared, "It is finished." So stop trying to add to his work. Jesus says, "Come to me," verse 29. And you will find rest for your souls. That's a phrase which echoes Jeremiah 6, where God himself offers rest for souls for those who follow his way, God's way. And now Jesus makes this huge claim. He extends the same invitation for those who follow his way. Jesus is God. God's way is Jesus's way, and it is a refreshingly different way. Yes, it does involve a yoke. You know, a yoke is one of these things that you put across cattle to connect them together, to help them to shoulder the load and to do the work. And Jesus says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. There is a yoke. Coming to Jesus does mean submitting ourselves to him, working for him, walking with him in obedience to him. We've already seen in Matthew that the demands of following Jesus are extremely high. But here's the difference. When that is not the basis of your acceptance with God, it becomes an entirely different thing. This is a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light. As John says in one of his letters, keeping God's commands are an expression of our love for him, and his commands are not burdensome. By resting in Christ's finished work, we come to know God. And when we come to know God, he generously pours out his Holy Spirit on us. And his Holy Spirit is the one who gives us both the desire and the ability to actually keep the law. And so it becomes a light burden, not a weighty duty, a joyful delight. Jesus is not a hard master slave driver. Rather, he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You see, if we are accepted by grace and grace alone, that means that he is not overbearing and harsh. He is not driving you on to make yourself acceptable to God, expecting nothing less than perfection. He's not like those proud Pharisees just piling extra burdens onto your back. Jesus is meek and he's modest. He's lowly and kind. He is the king who came on a donkey, the master who makes time for children, the tender shoots that Isaiah predicted, the saviour servant who will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. If it was down to us to make ourselves acceptable to God, then Jesus would have to demand nothing less than perfection. But because our acceptance with God is based on his grace alone, Jesus welcomes our weak efforts. And again, isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? Because I'm sure we all feel pretty bruised and broken, like a flame that's about to flicker and die. If it was down to our efforts, of course we're tired because our efforts are not good enough, and we know it. But it's not down to us. Our acceptance before God is about his revelation to us. And so Jesus welcomes our weak efforts. Our tainted offerings could never pay for our sin, but that doesn't mean they're not beautiful to him. If you're a bruised plant, Jesus is not going to snap you off and get rid of you. Rather, he will nurture you to full strength and flourishing. If you are a candle about to die out, Jesus is not the kind of one who's going to blow out the fire, but rather he'll carefully fan you into flame. He hasn't got his arm raised over you. He's got his arm wrapped around you. He's not expecting you to contribute towards your salvation. He's not burdening you with the perfection that he requires. He's done that for us. And so the pressure's off. Come to Jesus, and you will find a kind master, gentle and humble in heart, patient and kind. What a joy it is to work for him and to learn from him. Come to Jesus as he actually is, and you will find welcome relief from your striving. And so Jesus calls each of us today, come to me. Maybe you've never come to Jesus. Maybe you've been trying to find rest for your soul your own way. You thought it was up to you to make yourself acceptable to God. Come to Jesus. Trust that he died for your sins, that he rose again so that you could be welcomed into a relationship with God, not through your cleverness, not through your own doing, but simply by trusting in him, like a child. Come to Jesus today. Maybe you've already done that, but you're tiring yourself out because you veered away from grace once more. You're functioning as if in some way you have to make God pleased with you, or at least keep God pleased with you. Jesus invites you today to lay down that burden and to rest in his finished work. Lay down the burden of your own making and take up his yoke by his Spirit. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.